Psalm 124. What if the Lord had not been on our side? Answer, O Israel. If the Lord had not been on our side when our enemies attacked us, then they would have swallowed us alive in their furious anger against us. Then the flood would have carried us away, the water would have covered us, and the raging torrent would have drowned us. Let us thank the Lord, who has not let our enemies destroy us. We have escaped like a bird from a hunter's trap. The trap is broken and we are free. Our help comes from the Lord, who made heaven and earth.
And from Mark 8. Then Jesus called the crowd and his disciples to him. If any of you want to come with me, he told them, you must forget yourself, carry your cross, and follow me. For if you want to save your own life, you will lose it. But if you lose your life for me and for the gospel, you will save it. Do you gain anything if you win the whole world but lose your life? Of course not. There is nothing you can give to regain your life. If you are ashamed of me and of my teachings in this godless and wicked way, then the Son of Man will be ashamed of you when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. This is the word of God for the people of God.
Thank you for being here this morning. Truly, you are a blessing. You had choices, and we never, ever overlook those. The fact that you got out of bed, and you chose to be here with your faith family. That's huge. And in this day where, for many people, they're walking away from faith practices, you are still practicing yours, and we say, well done, and God bless you and thank you from the depth of my heart. It really is wonderful seeing Larry and Pat this morning. They have been through a long and hard week. Larry had a procedure, but look at him. You guys are doing so well, and we're so proud of you. We truly are. Jack, we'll be praying for you come Wednesday at noon. Know that. We certainly will. I wanted to give you a quick update before I share my message with you. Dan McCurry and I have been speaking along the way as he has been down east in the New Bern area that has been experiencing so much of the flooding. He will be returning home tonight. And so we'll pray, first of all, for safe passage. It has to be about a 25 to 30-hour drive to New Bern, doesn't it? I mean, it just takes forever. I've noticed that. But especially now, because so many of the roads are still blocked, so many of the places are still inaccessible, we'll pray for Dan. But he's seen a great deal. He did say that this weekend he was moved down to Georgetown, South Carolina, and they are still underwater, but he said the water has reached its high water level and is beginning to recede for the first time. Now, that makes things better as far as being able to get people into a position to return to see what's left. But for some of those people, they're going to return to very little. So we're grateful to Jack and Carolyn Ferguson, who have challenged our church through, I believe it is next Sunday, Paul, is that right? Yes, through next Sunday. Any gift you make to our church, but you earmark it flood relief, we're going to make sure that every penny of every dollar reaches the people down east. And Jack and Carolyn Ferguson have pledged to double whatever our gifts are. If we give $100, it'll become $200. If we give $1,000, it'll become $2,000, and you get the idea. So I don't know of a better way for your family to impact the people down there than that. I hope that you truly will consider making a gift between now through next Sunday. God bless you as you do that, and continue to pray, please, for those people. For months and months, they're going to need your prayers. Do be aware that we are soon going to be hearing guidance. Right now, they don't want volunteers down there. It's too dangerous, and this is a time for professionals. But soon they are going to want volunteers to come in and help tear out, help pull away, and help reestablish some order of life for those good people. And our church will be sending teams down there. We may well attach ourselves to the First Baptist Church of Red Springs, which is where Courtney and Jacob lived up until about a year ago. They have dear friends in that church, and that town was also inundated with flooding, and they need help, and CBF is deeply involved in that area. So there's an update. That's where we are, and I hope that you'll help us in every way we can help those good people there. Now, before I begin, would you pray with me, please? Holy, good, and loving God, you are creator of all. Nothing that is able to exist without you. We praise you, O God, that in the beauty we see in these mountains, as the bright, brilliant greens have turned dull and some colors are beginning to show up in the majesty of our mountains, as our blue skies are filled with puffy white clouds, as we see plenty of rain, and as we see flowers still growing and crops still producing, that we will be mindful that there are places in our own nation and all around the world that are experiencing famine and drought, hunger, loss, and hopelessness. We do not ask, O God, that you take away the joy of our experience, but that you use it to fuel us to be meaningful for others who are in need. Remind us that the only real way we have of loving Jesus tangibly is in how we love the least of these. Bless those, O God, who are making differences in our world in whatever capacity they can. And guide us, O God, that we will make the best differences we know how to make. Forgive our sins through Christ our Savior, I ask, O God, and make us aware that you not only are a historical figure from 2,000 years ago, God, you are alive and you are well and you're here, you're present with us, you're here. And if we open ourselves, you just might do something new in us. May it be so, Lord Jesus. Through the Holy Spirit, through the Son, and through God the Father, we pray. Amen. Now, you know, as we all do, that this is not an easy day for the American church. I would submit that it's particularly difficult for a church like ours. You see, intentionally, we are not a conservative fundamental congregation. Intentionally, we are not a liberal congregation. If I have ever encountered one in my entire ministry, I know that Hominy Baptist Church is a moderate kind of people. Now, there's a problem with the word moderate because some hear it and confuse it. They assume that means we are neither hot nor cold, we are lukewarm. We don't have anything really to offer anybody. We're just kind of milquetoast in all that we experience. In reality, I believe that that means for this congregation that you have searched for and you have found truth almost always, not always, almost always in the middle. Rarely is truth found on the fringes or the extremes. In our government this week, we have seen the extremes parleying against one another. And wherever you feel about any of that, and in this room we have people who feel, I'm sure, a little bit of this and that on every extreme. But whatever you feel, this I can tell you, I did not hear a lot of truth in all of that. On the right, on the left, the truth almost always comes down to those who slowly, moderately consider what is in front of them. Now, if we were a conservative fundamental church, you would expect, and I might add, you would probably insist that your church leadership offer doctrine with firmness, even rigidity, because in more conservative fundamental churches, they have answers. And people today want answers. Tell me, Pastor, what I should feel. Tell me, Pastor, what I should do. Tell me, Pastor, what this means. They want answers. And in a more conservative fundamental church, the pastor seems more than willing to give them. Oh, well, this is what it means. This is how you should interpret it. And this is what you should do with it. And so they motivate people to think and be as they are, as the pastor is, I should say. Now, in the more liberal congregations, it goes to the other extreme. In more liberal churches, you will discover that the scriptures are used conveniently. If there are pieces of scripture that fit with the present flow of doctrine within the congregation, they are used mightily. If they don't, they're either ignored altogether, or they are warped in such a way as to develop a foundation for an opinion that has already been arrived at. I'll never forget when I was moving toward my doctorate, one of my professors there said, conservatives cannot put the Bible down long enough to do anything good, and liberals cannot pick it up long enough for it to do them any good. I kind of think he had a point. Why? Well, because truth is found almost always in the middle. Hominy is a strong moderate congregation. We have a very progressive bent when it comes to how we do ministry. This church generally cuts the path. For decades and decades and decades, this church has been the leader in what it is it means to affect the community, to become one who recognizes the lordship of Jesus Christ when we want to assist the poor, the oppressed, the forgotten, and the hopeless. But at the same time, we understand that we serve a living Savior who is in the world today. And we want to ask God to constantly awaken again within us that reality that Jesus not only was alive and showed us then how to live, He is alive and motivates us now how we should live. Coming to Christ is very much like a baby being born physically. No matter how old you are, when you come to Christ, you begin your spiritual life as an infant. If you come to Christ as a 90-year-old, you are at that point a spiritual infant. Now, spiritual infants cannot be expected to survive very long on their own, any more than a physical infant, once born, if left to his or herself, would survive very long. They are not only to be protected, they're to be nourished and nurtured. They're to be taught what it is to be who they are. I have seen it so many times. And I know this is rude, but I have a bit of a cold, so forgive me. I've seen it so many times when there is a brand new Christian and they're zealous in their new faith. They truly do want to serve the Lord God. They really do. And the church worked pretty hard to introduce them to Jesus. The church got them into Bible school and they saw something there, and the church after Bible school said, you know, why don't you come with us on Sundays? And they began that, got them involved in Bible study, and I could go on and on, but you get the idea. And then they come to this salvation experience and they truly do, they genuinely, folks, it's real, turn their life to Jesus. They say, I want to invite Jesus to move into my life. And so Jesus does. They become born again. But, and I've seen this so often, the church then pulls away. The church then says, all right, let's find the next person who needs Jesus, and then the next person who needs Jesus. And we begin to fall short on nurturing this brand new spiritual infant. And what happens? Well, 20 years later, 50 years later, they either are still spiritual infants or they've forgotten they are spiritual at all. That's not the way it's supposed to be. Once begun, kingdom living is to be a truly moving process, moving you from where you are more and more and more into the image of God Almighty. That's what Jesus is talking about in today's passage. This one verse is mentioned in three of the four Gospels. Matthew, Mark, and Luke, all three talk about Jesus when he said, if you want to follow me, you must deny yourself, take up your crosses, and then follow. Three parts: deny self, take up cross, and follow. Dietrich Bonhoeffer was one of the greatest theological minds of the mid-20th century. He was born in 1906. He died in 1945 in a Nazi prison. He had been arrested and placed there for 2 years. 1 month before Germany surrendered, he was hung. He was hung because of what the Christian faith had done in him. That's why he was hung. He had followed Jesus so thoroughly that he could not follow the Führer. Now here we are with the 2020 vision of looking back and say, well, why would anybody follow Hitler? But at the time of Hitler's rise from 1929 through 1937, it was, listen, the church in Germany that most solidified support for Adolf Hitler. They are the ones who said, he is good for Germany. He believes in the German people. He believes Germany has a prosperous future. He's telling us the things that we've not heard for all these years. He's indicating what we want to believe about ourselves. One German theologian said, Adolf Hitler is God's best gift to Germany. Now remember, you're hearing that through the ears of 2018. The church was so wrong. The church had believed that arriving at their theological considerations meant that it would be okay to overlook these other things that we know they're not godly, but we believe they lead to a godly end. My dear friends, may I say this to you? Anytime you are invited to be a part of a movement or an idea or a school of thought that says to you, you've got to do something bad here, but it's going to bring you something good out here, it is not of God. It is not, and it never will be. Nothing of goodness is ever born of evil. And so, Bonhoeffer faced that head on. In his short 39-year life, he came up for the very first time that we know of with the term cheap grace. Cheap grace. Bonhoeffer said that if it is cheap, it is not grace. If it is grace, it is not cheap. He maintained throughout his life that this Savior God who was born in a crib and hung on a cross is alive today, alive in the life of the congregation, and the congregation should follow him, not just claim him. And that makes me pull back and ask, am I following Jesus? Joe, are you a Christian? Oh, yes, I'm a Christian. Well, Joe, what does that mean for you? What does that call out from you? How does that require sacrifice of you? For Jesus said, if we are to follow him, Jesus said, we must deny ourselves, take up our crosses. In Luke, they say, Jesus says, take up our crosses daily and follow him. If that is true, if the Jesus of the crib and of the cross is more than a historical biography, if Jesus is more than someone who lived 2,000 years ago, and I believe he is, if Jesus is alive today, and I know he is, if Jesus is ruling the spiritual nature that indwells every person in this room, just as much as you are physical body, you are intellectual brain matter, you are emotional, you are also spiritual. If Jesus is ruling in that to you, then that means that the Jesus of 2,000 years ago is the Jesus of 2018. He is alive today, and we are to follow him. It makes sense that the Jesus who lived 2,000 years ago was able to muster such support from people because they saw his great miracles. But it also makes sense that if Jesus was able to do what he was able to do, then we can trust that Jesus is calling us to do what we're doing today. To follow him. He will empower us to follow him. We live in a very egocentric world. Our television commercials, our media blitz, even the ways we rear our children indicate we live in an it's all about me world. One of the first lessons I see in this morning's passage, one of the first lessons Jesus would want his church to hear is this: it is not all about me. Never has been. Never will be. It's all about Jesus. We are to die to self and follow Jesus. Bonhoeffer would remind us that Jesus is going to take us to some pretty demanding places if we let him. So, as I've said, it turns out there's no such thing as cheap grace. If it's cheap, it's not grace. If it's grace, it's not cheap. There is no easy believism. When we come to Christ, when we genuinely come to Christ and we choose to follow Jesus, not just claim that we're Christian, but follow Jesus, when we do that, we become cross-eyed. Cross-eyed. The way we view the world is through the cross of Christ. The way we view one another, through the cross of Christ. The way we view our spouses, our children, our parents, through the cross of Jesus Christ. And when you have that kind of worldview, it's going to change the way you live. Mother Teresa tells the greatest story of a time when we were just amazed at the life this woman lived, weren't we? Well, she told this story of she had heard of a woman who was a widow, and she had 9 children, and all 10 of them were starving. Starving. She quickly gathered up rice and she went to that woman's home. And the woman was there and she was weak with all of these hungry children. But the first thing the woman did was divide up the rice in two portions. She set half to the side and she said to Mother Teresa, "Could you prepare the rice for my family?" And then she got the other half of the rice. And she started to leave, and Mother Teresa said, "Where are you going?" And she said, "I know of a family much worse than we. I must go to them." That's what happens when you belong to Jesus. It's not just about you. It's not just about your family. It's about this world God has gifted you and me to be in. It's bigger than us. And we are called to minister inside it, denying ourselves. Jesus said, next, we are to take up our crosses daily. Infant Christians never get to that point if they're not nurtured. It's one thing to have a salvation experience with Jesus Christ. It's another thing to grow in Jesus Christ. If it was Barbara Brown Taylor who said, the problem is many people who need saving today are inside the church. And what it is they need saving from most of all is their belief that God sees the world as they see the world. That's what I found. Some of the harshest, most bigoted, most negative people I've ever encountered in my life, I encountered in church. People who were just so certain they were right, there was no room for anybody else to have a point of view that differed at all. So with that in mind, again, Barbara Brown Taylor, so many of those in our world who need saving are in the church, and what they need saving from is their belief that God sees the world as they see. When Jesus comes on board, we aren't going to get it perfectly, but Jesus wants to see the world, wants us to see the world through His eyes. I was reading recently, and I was enamored with this term. The writer said every Christian should have, listen, bruised shoulders. Bruised shoulders from bearing the cross of Jesus. Bruised shoulders from bearing one another's burdens. We should always have bruised shoulders, she said. For in Christ, there is where we find true purpose. A George Gallup poll discovered that among American Christians, 12% estimate themselves to be deeply spiritual. Deeply spiritual. That means 88% of American Christians do not see themselves as deeply spiritual. That's interesting. But the Gallup poll went on to do this, and I'm going to read it to you. The most interesting in what we found is that of those 12%, four things emerged. They are happier, stronger as a family unit, more tolerant of people from various races and religions, and they are community-minded. The 12%. Bonhoeffer lived for Jesus, and it did not put a Cadillac in his garage. It did not give him the biggest house on the block. It did not inflate his bank accounts. It did not make everybody around him say, ooh and ah. It got him a hangman's noose. But I am certain that if he had it to do over again, he and Mother Teresa and that woman who shared half her rice portion would all do it again. Because living for Jesus requires that you deny yourself, take up your cross daily, and follow Jesus. So are you? Jesus said we're supposed to. This is not Pastor Joe. This is Jesus. Jesus said this. Are we? Now you may think it's too late for you. You may think, Joe, so much of my life's gone by and I've not done that. It's too late for me to learn any kind of lesson. I don't know that Jesus can make anything useful out of me. I want to close then with this story. I read it. I don't know that it's true, but it sure tells the truth. It's a story of a small European village some time ago. And it was just good people who generally made their living off of herding and caring for sheep. But there were two brothers in the community who made their living off of stealing sheep. And they were good at it. But finally they were caught and they were brought before the magistrate. And the magistrate realized that over the last few years, they had stolen a whole lot of sheep, and there was no way they would have the money to pay everyone back for that. He said, I am going to instead inflict upon you something that will bring you shame every time you look in your mirror. And upon the head of the one brother, the judge had someone etch with a knife the letter S for sheep. And upon the forehead of the other brother, the letter T for thief, sheep thief. The brother with the T on his forehead was so ashamed and so completely broken that he left, and he was never heard from ever again. But the brother with the letter S upon his forehead was also broken. But at that point, he determined he was going to live his life differently, that he was going to begin to make some changes that up till now he had never made. He went back to the people he had stolen sheep from, and he gave them free labor. Whenever he was asked to do a job, he did it, but he did it far better than he was being paid to do. He was kind to children and to older people. He was good to everyone. He became beloved. And the years went by, and the years and years went by. After a long, long time, a visitor, a young man, came to town. And he saw a little cafe, outdoor cafe, over here, and there was this old man sitting there. And it seemed as though everyone who passed by in the town stopped by to speak to him, to shake his hand, to put a kiss upon his cheek, or to hug him and embrace him. Everyone seemed to love this man, but he also couldn't help but notice that S upon his forehead. And so the visitor called over someone and said, "Tell me about that man over there. What does that S mean?" And this old man thought, and he thought, and he thought. He said, "You know, I don't remember, but I believe it stands for saint." Deny yourself. Take up your cross daily and follow Jesus. And you just might become one. Let's pray. Lord, we don't endeavor to become a saint, but wouldn't it be something if we did? Thank you that we're never too young and we're never too old to start the journey of denying ourselves, taking up our crosses, and following you. Lord, you just may be working that out in somebody's heart this morning, maybe several of us. Maybe we've been pretty good at being Christian in name, but not so strong in following Jesus. This is our day, and I pray that we will be faithful to you in it. In Jesus' name. Amen.